We're going to turn tonight to Revelation chapter 21. It's good to, and it's an encouragement to look out there and see such a crowd of people. I didn't realize there were so many people here until I got up here. But I've often told people that one of the things that's really amazing about Calvary Memorial Church is that how over the years there's been an attendance in the middle of the week that would come mighty close to equaling what we have on a Sunday. And that is an amazing thing. So anyway, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and let's read beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless in this meeting tonight, that we might be reminded of the precious word of God, the precious promises of God. And I pray that you would help us in these days in which we live to have the kind of thought life that should characterize Christians, and the kind of behavior that should characterize Christians, the kind of disposition that should characterize Christians of understanding. And we pray that it might be for the glory and praise of him who loved us and died for us, that we might be able to be this way. We'll make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You never know what's going on in people's lives, what's going on in their minds and in their hearts. But I know this, there's a lot of sadness in this world. There are a lot of miserable people. You see them all the time. People that are just sometimes overwhelmed by life. And in this passage that we read tonight, we read about how the Lord has got a plan, and his plan is to fix that. There is going to come a time when the Lord is going to dwell in the presence of his children, and he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Some years ago, I was studying the Bible, and all of us, I'm sure, go through circumstances that bring us to this book, sometimes poring over its pages in search of answers, many times relief from what seems to come our way in life from time to time. And it's quite common that people find themselves going through periods of just incredible misery. I've had those times, and I'm sure you had those times. I don't know exactly what you may be experiencing right now. This may be one of those seasons where things are going pretty good. And all through life, you look around and you see people that are apparently happy, and some of them really are, even among the lost. They seem to be, and they go through stages where it seems that you can actually be happy without being saved. And then there are Christians, you know. Sometimes in the Christian life, it's quite blissful, to tell you the truth. And then there are times when you find yourself down in the valley. Some time ago, as I was going through periods like this, I learned some things from the Scripture that have been a help to me, and I want to share some of them tonight. Ever since Adam and Eve were driven from paradise, man has been trying to restore himself to the perfect life by way of works. Every person has a sense of what would make them happy. And as we analyze our situation from time to time, we think about how it would be so much better if things were different. Yeah, if things were different. And so we begin to think about how it could be different. And we have this concept of the ideal. What would be the ideal situation? Why, if things could be this way, the way I understand it, then I could be happy. I could be a happy person. And this is very important, and it's very basic in the experience of everybody. Everybody wants to be happy. And then there is this tendency to try to apply the kind of energy that we can muster to maybe change circumstances so as to try to bring about a more ideal situation. And so we find ourselves in a struggle in life. And that struggle in life is that of trying to achieve this ideal by way of human reason, the way we think things would be better, and by force of human energy, or in other words, works. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were in paradise. They were in an ideal situation. It was perfect. There were no problems. There was no sorrow. There was no crying. It was a perfect situation. It was paradise. That's what it was, paradise. And when sin entered in, paradise was lost. It was just lost. And ever since, people have been trying to restore it, to get it back. And we're all in this struggle. We start out in life as little babies crying. We're dissatisfied because everything is not perfect. And then we think, well, something that would really help us out is if we weren't so dumb, if we weren't so ignorant. So we start learning, and we go to school, and you learn in the home, and then you go to kindergarten, and you go through your 12 years of education, and you struggle to learn, and And everybody around you is telling you, well, if you're ever going to be happy, you've got to get an education. You've got to get an education. As though somehow or other, if we could just get an education and really develop our capacity to reason, to think, then we could one day be happy. And then there's this matter of the practical outworking of the human will. We've got this sense of the ideal of what would be a paradise. And so we set about in the way of works, with the works of our hands, to go out here and do things that will pretty much create a world that is ideal. And we've all got a sense of that. What would be a perfect situation? I would imagine right now, as you're sitting out there tonight, there are situations in life right now that make you miserable. And you got a sense of how it would be so much better if it could be this way, the way you think in your mind it could be that you could be happy. And when you begin to get out there and try to apply those thoughts in the circumstances of life so as to bring that ideal way about, you find out that's pretty big. As a matter of fact, you find out you just do not have the sovereignty to pull it off because there's so many variables that affect achieving the ideal. The message of the Bible is paradise will be regained, but not by some kind of human struggle. The lessons of Genesis chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, which says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, and the seventh day you rest. You rest. The Lord commanded that it be that way. And the reason He did is because He wanted us to get out there and with this understanding that we thought we had without God, and by the works of our hand, we could somehow or other create that paradise that was lost. And He wanted us to learn, no, you can't. You can't. And I want you to get there, and 6 days out of every week, I want you to work. I want you to think. I want you to figure. I want you to get an idea in your mind of what will be an ideal situation for you, and then I want you to go for it. And I want you to work and work and work. And I want you to struggle all your life to get that education and get that money and get that piece of property and that home and all of those kinds of things that is going to make this paradise for you. And I want you to understand while you're out there working that you'll never get it. You never will. And the reason is because it is impossible to regain paradise as it was in the beginning. It is impossible for you to have the ideal. And the Lord isn't about to let you forget it. But the wonderful thing about this book is we will get it. we will have paradise. But the happiness of this paradise is not going to be through human thinking or human doing. It's going to be through the understanding of God and His doing. The understanding of God and His doing. And that is the message of the Bible. We're reading about the paradise that God has in store for all of those that trust Him. And it's a gift. It's a gift that He's going to give His children. And there's no other way to come by it. There's no other way. But you know, I am talking with people, and there are many. And in primarily just dealing with my own sorrows in life, my own miseries from time to time, I've come to understand some things that have been helpful to me. And I want to tell you tonight that the key to diagnosing the root of any problem that you have is by asking yourself one question. What do you want? If you're in this room tonight and you're not a happy person, if you're miserable, if you feel that you're at the point of being overwhelmed, you need to ask yourself this question. What do you want? What do you want? The answer to that question will be the root of your problem. In other words, what has to change to make you happy? What has to change? What do you think would have to change in your life so you could be a happy person? You might be interested in knowing that the changes you want, I guarantee you, will concern other people and circumstances. Guarantee it. If you're miserable tonight, if you're not happy, you ask yourself this question, what do you want? What do you want? What needs to change so that you can be happy? And I'll guarantee you that it will have to do with the people around you. Somehow or other, you wish that the people around you were different from the way they are. Or there is some circumstance that if you could change it, somehow or other, if this circumstance could be changed, then I could be happy. I could be happy. Well, if that's your situation tonight, I can tell you now, you're not going to be happy for a long time. And I'll tell you why. You're the one that needs to change. It isn't the people around you, and it's not the circumstances. It's you. It's you. It's me. I'm the one that needs to change. You're the one that needs to change. It isn't other people, and it isn't the circumstances. You might be comforted to know that the Apostle Paul, no doubt one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived on this earth, is the Apostle Paul. I would love to have known the Apostle Paul. I think that it would have been an incredible blessing to have been able to live in that first century and to have been able to meet up with this man. I just can't imagine what it would be like to go to a prayer meeting and the Apostle Paul be there talking. I'd love to hear what he'd have to say. And one of the reasons is because you may think he's some kind of super saint that, you know, was just not like any other human being, just sort of unreal. No, he wasn't. He's so much like you and I in what we experience every day. It's amazing. And it's right here in the book. He said it about himself. For instance, have you ever gone through periods when what you know about yourself has just made you so miserable? You know, you come to church, you hear about how a Christian ought to think and how a Christian ought to behave and what should characterize a Christian. And it just seems like it's so far from you. You read about people in the Bible and you just think to yourself, well, you know, I don't know what it was about these people. I don't know what it was about the Apostle Paul, but I don't think that he was going through what I'm going through kind of thing. You know? And sometimes you go home and you're so discouraged, you just sit down and you say, I just don't know what's wrong with that. I've got these terrible thoughts that go through my mind that are just completely out of control. I just can't ever become an overcomer, it seems like. It just seems like I'm just miserable. And I don't want to be that way. I want to be a happy person, but I'm not a happy person. And you look within yourself and you've got a sense of what rightness is, what righteousness is, and how a Christian ought to be, but it seems to be so far from you. I know what it's like to sit in lonely corners contemplating the wickedness in my life. And getting so low because of what I see. So low. But you know something? Those are necessary experiences. And the truth is, the Lord can take those kinds of experiences and turn them into something wonderful. Because this is the mechanism that He uses to bring about this conversion process that we read about in the Bible, where we learn that the Lord is conforming us to the image of His Son. There has to be something that's going on that's deep from within to bring that about. And this is one of the necessary things that has to happen, or the conversion process cannot begin to move. But there, you have to go through this experience of loathing yourself, despising yourself for what you are, and wanting to be different, or you never will be. And I'll tell you this, when I find out that somebody is in agony over this type of thing, problems with sin in the life, and a loathing of oneself because it's discovered, it's really there, it's the most encouraging thing that I can hear. Turn with me to Romans 7. I'm not going to read much here. I just want to take you to the words to show you that Paul was there. I mean, he's right there in the middle of what we've just been talking about. Verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, that for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he just goes on and on. And in verse 24, he finally says, O wretched man that I am. Notice the despair of this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was Paul. That was the Apostle Paul. You ever been there? So was the Apostle Paul. Now that's an encouraging thing to discover in the Scriptures. That Paul was there. You think that you're just the scum of the earth because you've discovered that your heart is wicked, that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Listen, that's one of the first things the Lord tells us about ourselves. And we discover it and then we're shocked. The Lord's already told us that's the way we are. We begin to experience and we go into shock that we're wicked, just wicked. Well, there has to come a point of realizing, yep, that is what we are. Hell-deserving sinners, wicked, that's what we are. And once you get there, and you really get there to that point, and you own it. The mechanism is then in place for the conversion. But it'll never happen. The conversion, the changing, the conforming to the image of the Son of God. If this is not there, it will not happen. Now, there is something kind of negative about what I'm talking about. But right there beside of it is something that's glorious and positive. And it's the change. It's the change. Because the change is going to come. It's going to come. How about problems with wanting circumstances to change? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Did Paul ever want circumstances to be different? Is it unspiritual to want the circumstances to be different? I don't think so. I don't think it's unspiritual to want the circumstances to be different. I don't think it's unspiritual to want the ideal. Paul had a sense of the ideal. What would be better in his way of thinking? And he was faced with circumstances that he wanted to change. And you read about it in 2 Corinthians 12. We don't have time to go into all of this, but I want you to see that in a lot of the agony that the Apostle Paul experienced in life, the Lord countered a lot of the misery with bliss. Like, for instance, in the first part of this chapter, it talks about how he was caught up in the paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, in verse 4. He's caught up in the paradise. But do you know how that came about? Well, you find out about it in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul was stoned to death. He was stoned to death. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. But you know what the Lord matched it with? Paradise. He showed him paradise. I mean, I believe that this man was actually caught up into paradise and he saw heaven. He saw paradise. You know, the paradise, the ideal that we all would like to have, God showed it to him. It wasn't something that he could conceive in his own mind or bring about by his own works. It was something that God himself has prepared for everybody. There is paradise. We're all going to be there. We're all going to have it. And so the Lord showed him paradise. And as a matter of fact, what the Lord showed him was so overwhelming in a good sense. The Lord, knowing enough about Paul and his nature, his sin nature, that he sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the reason is because of pride. You mean Paul? This great spiritual man had a problem with pride? Yes, he did. He had a problem with pride. Just like you do, just like I do. Paul's no different than we are. He had a problem with pride. You know how you can get proud of what you know? You can be real proud of what you know. You can be proud of Bible knowledge. Proud of what you know about the Bible. Be proud of all kinds of things. Paul had the same kinds of problems. And it says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So he wanted his circumstances to change. And that may be what you would like. Maybe that's the reason you're not happy tonight, if it just happens to be that somebody might be here that's not happy. It may be because you would like for the circumstances to change. Well, that may not be the best thing for the circumstances to change. I tell you what might be a better thing. Be for you to change. For you to change. There are a lot of things in life that we can't change. And you can apply all the powers of human reason to try to figure out how, and you won't be able. And you can go out here with what energy you have, and you can try to do something that will make the situation different. And you will not be able. You will not be able. But there is something within the scope of your ability. Where something positive can take place in view of the circumstances. And that has to do with you changing. You changing. I've been in some of those kinds of situations where I desperately wanted the circumstances to be different. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Those circumstances did not change. But I'll tell you what did. Me. Me. And I'll tell you why I was like that. It's because I was the one that needed to change. The problem was not the circumstances. The problem was me. The problem was me. And so the Lord told Paul, You want the situation to be different. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know what grace is? Do you know what Paul was, or what the Lord was telling Paul here? In a very gentle way, he was telling him a hard truth. But if you'll study what the word grace means, here's what it means. It means undeserved favor. Undeserved. And so we cry out to God and we say, I could be happy if this situation was different. And the Lord, in a sort of gentle way, is saying, do you think that you deserve for it to be better? Do you? Do you really think that you deserve for it to be better? This was the man that in his pride, in his religious pride, thinking he knew so much, he learned quickly he knew nothing. He knew nothing. And in terms of using his energy in life, his understanding and his energy, you know what he was doing with it? He was going out there and he was hauling Christians into prison and doing everything that he could to see to it that they were put to death, women and as well as men. I think that it would do us good from time to time when we're in this struggle wanting the ideal to remember where we were not too long ago, really. Hell-deserving sinners. What do we really deserve? Do we deserve a better situation? I can remember things that I so desperately wanted and was so miserable because it was always beyond my fingertips. There's just no way I could quite have what I thought would make me happy. And what kind of mind that really understands the message of the book can say, well now, Lord, you know that if I could have this, then I could be happy. And when you go back and you think about that time when you were out there in the world and you were not saved, and you think about how little the Lord meant to you. He meant nothing in reality. Nothing. Nothing. And it was that life that to a great extent created all the problems that so many of us have. It's the self. And to this very day, even after you get saved, the source of problem is still the same. Our way of thinking, and what we want continually gets us in trouble. What about God's way of thinking? How important is that? Well, the Lord has to allow sometimes the loss of all things in our lives, the loss of all things, for us to begin to realize what it was ever even worth, what we wanted. What we wanted. So much of what we think would be an ideal life, an ideal situation, isn't even worth the thought in the mind of God. It's just something that would, in reality, give you peace and happiness without Him. The way Eve thought that she could have it in the Garden of Eden, when she was tempted with that temptation, oh, you can go ahead and eat of that tree. Because you're, after all, you're as wise as God is. You got a mind of your own. You can have an ideal life and you can be happy. And you don't need God for it. Well, Paul would learn that God's grace, which is undeserved, is sufficient. And that His plan is to perfect us in this weakness. In this weakness. There's another passage I want you to turn to. It's Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Paul went through some times of being very sad. If you read the Scriptures carefully, you can see those times that he was sad. And it had to do with himself. It didn't have to do with a sorrow toward others. It had to do with himself. But he learned some things. And in Philippians chapter 4, and reading at verse 4, we read these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." That's what he said. That's what he said. Here was this man that's just like you and I. No different. And he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." All the time. Rejoice in the Lord. Is that possible? I think so. I think it is. There is a way that you can be happy. And the Lord wants us to be happy. And He doesn't want our idea of the ideal to get in the way of it. And He does not want the circumstances that we might find ourselves in to get in the way of it. He says we can have it and it not be our way at all. He says that it's available to us right now. Available. Right now, right this very moment. We can be happy. And we can be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Do you ever find yourself being anxious? Just overwhelmed by life and by the circumstances? Well, why? Why? Is that the way the Christian should live? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, things can get frustrating, but I'll tell you why they do. It's because our mind gets to working and we get to thinking about all these ways that things could be more ideal, that it could, if I could just apply somehow or other the way I understand things and how they ought to be, then things would be better and then I'd be happy. And if I could just change the circumstances a little bit, and if I could get this person or that person to do this or to do that, then things would be so much better. Folks, do you not understand? If we live thinking that way, we're doomed. Because you can't control the way other people think. You can't control what other people will do. You can't control the circumstances of life. You can't. So what do? I tell you what you do. It's very simple. You rejoice in the Lord always. That's what you do. It's very simple. Do you think that the Lord expects you to be God? Do you think that He expects you to be able to manipulate other people and circumstances in such a way that you can be happy? Listen, you can't do it. You can't do it. Don't even try. You can't do it. I'll tell you what you can do, though. You can rejoice in the Lord always. You can do that. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care how intelligent you are or how ignorant you are. You can still rejoice in the Lord always. And with good reason. So often we give attention to the affairs of this life and what we're doing and what we're trying to accomplish for the Lord as though He's really that interested. You want me to tell you what the Lord is really interested in? It may not be your pet project. You know what it probably is? I don't think probably. I know what it is. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in your heart. He ain't interested in things. He owns everything. I'll tell you what He's trying to get to. He's trying to get to your heart. That's what He wants. And I'll tell you how He wants it. He wants it broken. And He wants it repentant. Which is the condition that you have to be in for Him to effect the change. Because He doesn't want the things out there to change as far as you're concerned. He wants you to change. He wants you to change. So, you know, while we're so frustrated with wanting to change the things around us, thinking that somehow or other we would be happy if we could change those things, we're looking in the wrong direction, folks. Wrong direction. Need to look in here. This is what needs to change. Paul learned to rejoice in verse 4. He said, be careful for nothing. There's a sovereign God out here at work at all times. In His sovereignty, He is working through the circumstances of life so as to make all things work together for good. To them that love Him. He's doing that. He's wise enough to do that. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul had peace. Had joy. Had peace. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Pardon the way I read it, but it's getting right to the heart of what it's all about. Our thought life, what do you think about? What do you spend your time thinking about? The failures of other people, the sin in the lives of other people, how that they never come up to the standard of your expectation. As though somehow or other that's spirituality. That's how we're supposed to be in our thought life. How should a Christian think? Well, I think that we need to read in the Scriptures about the life of people we know were Christians. And then what you need to do is compare yourself to them, which is a wise thing in view of the fact that they're in God's Word as showcase examples of what genuine Christianity is. And then ask yourself the question, are you even saved? Let me tell you something. Right out of Calvary Memorial Church, there's going to be people who go straight to hell. Right out of Calvary Memorial Church. Some who come here for years and know this book, can quote verses, know how to explain the gospel, know how to sit down and lead somebody to Christ. Listen, Judas did that. But what about your heart? What about your heart? As God looks down from heaven upon you, what does He see? Does He see bitterness? Does He see anger? Does He see strife? What does He see? We better get it right. We better get it right. We don't want to be wrong about our actual relationship to Jesus Christ and what it means to be a genuine Christian. Better get this one right, folks. Who are we trying to fool? So what if you go through years of living right here at Calvary, and you got everybody around you thinking you're a Christian? What does that mean? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me tell you something. As I stand up here, I'm the guy that stands up here and tells you that a Bible teacher can burn in hell forever. Judas was. He worked miracles. He preached the gospel. He led people to Christ, and they actually got saved. And he's burning in hell right now. And you think we haven't got something to be concerned about? Yes, we do. And bless our hearts, we need to be thinking about things like this. And I tell you something, when you come up from the ashes of what you really are in the face of a holy God, the things are then in place for the Lord to bring about a glorious change. And He can then conform you to the image of His Son, but not until you're in the ashes. In the ashes. Paul said in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now this is, to me, folks, is one of the most precious passages in the Bible, because it's the definition of so much that we all really want. It's called contentment. Contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned. Now notice this, he learned it. You know how you learn it? You come to church and you receive the word that you're hearing, not as though it's to the person somewhere else in the church, but you hear it for yourself. You hear it. You hear it. And Paul learned by the Word of God in whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. He learned that. He learned how to be content. Folks, that one statement right there is wealth. It's joy. It's satisfaction. When you're content, you're satisfied. Well, I had two or three other things here that I thought I would go into, but I'm not. I think enough has been said to really get us in the right direction of where this message is supposed to be going. But the point is, there is the hope of paradise. There is the hope of finally getting to that place where we're at last happy. But it's by entering into the significance of the seventh day of rest. And you see, that's when the Lord Jesus would hang upon the cross of Calvary, and He would say something that you can never say. He said, "It is finished. 6 days shalt thou labor in vain." In vain. He worked. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He worked. And He finished. And you know what? As a result of what He finished, He is going to deliver to us paradise. Paradise. It's the only way you can have it. It's in Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. I just pray that You would help us to remember it. I pray that You would help us to realize, Lord, that if we're not practicing in our life every day, getting up and finding Your presence and meaning business about it. If a person is not finding the presence of God every day, then we deserve to be miserable. Absolutely deserve it. We're taught as plainly as these words on the page that happiness comes from the Lord. It's in Him. It's in His life that He gives us as a free gift. But self has got to die. Self has got to die before we can enter into that joy and that happiness and that contentment and that satisfaction that characterizes the person of Jesus Christ. You're the happy God. The only sorrow that you ever have is never related to yourself. It has to do with Your love towards so many people that are so miserable in this world, many who will be miserable forever. That's the sorrow of Your soul. But Father, we know that in the presence of God is fullness of joy, because You're a happy God. You have all things. You have all power and all understanding. You do not lack in anything. You are paradise. And we need to understand that. We'll make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.